Acts chapter 5. Technical difficulties here. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 17, but I'm going to focus on verse 20. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. That's called damage control, right? Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Amen. Now, there's a lot more to this story, and it just gets interesting, more interesting as you go, and interesting before that. And, boy, it's just a fantastic read. If you're not used to reading the Bible, you really ought to get into it. It is one of the most interesting things you'll ever get a hold of. The Bible is full of truth and real stories. I mean, this is real. This is better than any fiction, I can tell you that. But I just want you to notice this verse 20. Now, I'll tell you why. The reason why I say this is interesting to me, and that is because the Bible is full of a lot of descriptions of the gospel, of eternal life, of salvation. Lots of descriptions. There's a lot of metaphors about it. And we have other metaphors that we use all the time. We have in our songs, we'll have songs about, you know, about being on a railroad, and you know, you gotta watch the curves and stuff like that. Or you have it as you're on a ship, right? And you're traveling somewhere and you're shipwrecked, or there's all kinds of metaphors for salvation, and none of them do the full justice to the whole idea. And the same way with it when it comes to the gospel. There's many explanations of the gospel. I can tell you, you need the gospel. Jesus said, "Come to me." That's the gospel. Jesus said, "Believe in me." That's the gospel. The Bible says, "Repent." That's the gospel. There's so many things involved in the gospel. And you know, the reason why this right here is interesting to me is because it's God speaking. It's the angel of the Lord, and he actually refers to the gospel in this way. He says, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." God thinks of his gospel as this life. Something a little different than you're used to. A better idea that I've had, says God. I got a better life for you. Something better for you. Something different than what you've got now. That's God's opinion. So I'm gonna talk on three different heads this morning. I'm gonna mention, first of all, the popular description of the gospel, because there's a lot of stuff going around nowadays which passes for the gospel, and in some ways it is the gospel, but it's the popular description, not quite as good as you would hope. Then you also, I'm going to get to the second point, which is the biblical descriptions of the gospel, because that's important to know how the Bible describes this change in life that happens. And then I want to get to God's description of the Bible, which is this life. He treats it in that way. So first of all, the popular description, popular nowadays, in our generation, the popular description of the gospel. Number one is It's a sinner's prayer. It's just like the Jesus gave that story about the publican and the Pharisee that go to the temple and pray, and the publican says, "Oh God, thank you, I'm not like this and I'm not like that, that I tithe and I don't commit adultery and I'm a really good person." That's how the Pharisee prayed. But the publican, he didn't even get up close. He stayed back. He didn't stand up. He didn't look up. He didn't raise his hands. He smote on his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that man went home justified rather than the other. Meaning the Pharisee didn't get it. The Pharisee did not get saved. The Pharisee was not justified. The Pharisee was not forgiven. But the sinner, the publican, the one everybody knew was a sinner, he just didn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He just smote on his chest and said, "God, be merciful." And God said, "Yes! He's saved. He's forgiven. He's got eternal life." We call that a sinner's prayer. Have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Have you gone to the trouble to talk to God and say, "God, what about me?" The thief on the cross just made a sinner's prayer. The thief on the cross just said, "Lord, remember me. How about me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom? What about me? God, don't forget me." That's what the thief on the cross did. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's two sinners we have absolute surety. They're in heaven today because Jesus said so. Amen. Jesus said it. He said that publican went home justified. And he said that that thief on the cross is with him in paradise. That's what we know. Now, I don't know how you feel like you're going to get saved or how you expect the gospel to come to you. I mean, maybe you, your church has taught you a different thing. I had some people come by yesterday. They came by, they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had a little different story to tell you about how to be saved. And it was really a lot about, you know, doing some good stuff and living according to God's rules and stuff. And I'm telling you, I don't know what you think about it, but I know what God said about it. He said, pray that sinner's prayer. Go to God and say, "God, what about me?" Amen. You want it? You want salvation? Just ask God. He's a person. You can speak to him. He'll listen to you. That's the sinner's prayer. However, they aren't magic words. They didn't say the same exact things. And I know you'll get some tracts. We buy tracts, and sometimes on the back of those tracts, we'll have a little sinner's prayer. And that's the way it's popular nowadays. Just pray this prayer. But if you pray that prayer, it's just words. It's not a magic formula. It's not like Aladdin, you say, "Open sesame." Or was it Popeye says, "Open sesame." It's not magic words. There's something else involved. It's more than that. So nowadays, it's popular to have people just repeat a prayer. And that might not be enough. It might not be clear enough that it's more than just repeating words. There's faith involved. There's coming to Jesus involved. There's repentance involved. There's a lot of stuff involved in the gospel. The gospel's not just a sinner's prayer, but it is a sinner's prayer. I don't want to overlook that. It's true. You can be saved just by talking to God. All right. Another point that is made nowadays, it's very popular to make the gospel a solution to earthly problems. This is very common. God's got a solution to your problem. Are you sick? God can heal you. Are you lonely? God can help you. Is your marriage in trouble? God can fix your marriage. Are you struggling with something? God can do that. He can fix your problem in your work. He can solve your problems. There's all kinds of, and you know, people will preach the gospel as the solution to your earthly problems. And sometimes the gospel is a solution to earthly problems. I mean, seriously, if you were to accept the gospel and stop your drinking and stop your smoking and stop your cussing and stop your going to bars and stop your gambling, you would be healthier and wealthier. And you'd probably be less depressed, right? And it would probably solve a lot of problems in your marriage. But the gospel is not the solution to earthly problems. It was never intended to be. In fact, Jesus said the gospel might cause you more earthly problems. Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to divide. When I preach the gospel, it's going to divide parents from children and husbands from wives. So there, what happens there? And hey, I've seen it happen. Doesn't happen quite so much here in the States, but I have seen it happen in Mexico where a person gets saved and loses his family. Completely lost, gone. I've seen it happen where the wife absolutely refuses and it causes the destruction of the marriage. The gospel. For believing the gospel. So what happened to the promise? If you preach the gospel as a solution to earthly problems, you might be deceiving somebody. They might accept the gospel and think it's going to solve their problems and come up with more problems. And I've seen that happen. They have more problems. And it hurts. It hurts. You don't want to have people have more problems. But sometimes it's going to be more problems. Okay, that's the popular description of the Bible, of the gospel. The popular description is that it'll solve your earthly problems, and sometimes it won't. And it's not intended to. That's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is to solve your spiritual problems, your enmity with God. That's what you got to worry about. Yeah, all right. Another popular description of the Bible is that it's a default assumption that all people participate. And I've heard this so often with televangelists. You get televangelists and they will not make it clear that this only applies if you are Christian, if you are saved, if you have accepted the gospel. They point out how wonderful God is and how much he loves and how always here he is for us and how he always hears our prayer and how he's always protecting us. And they say all these things. And if you are a believer, much of what they say is true. But if you are not a believer, it does not apply to you. Did you know that the Bible divides the whole world into two camps? Saved and lost. And if you're saved, there's lots of promises. The Bible's full of promises. And those are fun to preach on. It's fun to preach on the promises. And popular preachers are going to preach on the promises. But if they don't make it clear that this promise is not for you, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ and you're not saved, if you haven't had that spiritual, miraculous encounter with God, what we call the second birth or the new birth, a spiritual rebirth, if you haven't been regenerated by God's Spirit, if you don't know Him as a Savior, it doesn't apply to you. God is still your enemy.
Right.
As long as you're His enemy. He will judge you. He's not promising to solve your problems. Not if you're not a Christian. What you need to do is come to God humbly and say, God, I want to be on your side and I want you to be on my side. And once you get that relationship with God, it changes everything for you. But when the gospel is preached blanketly, as if these truths apply to everybody, those preachers aren't doing anybody a favor. They might be condemning people into thinking they're okay just because they were born. Just because they exist. God's on my side. Well, what about if you're a sinner? What about if you've been idolatrous since the time you were small? Have you been praying to Mary since you were small? You've been doing all kinds of things that God disagrees with. And you think it doesn't matter? You think God says, oh, I just overlooked that? God's not overlooking anything. Popular, yeah, it's very popular to preach the gospel as a blanket blessing and a gift to all people. But the gospel is only valuable if you accept it. It won't solve any of your problems if you don't give your life to it. All right, there's one more. A lot of times the gospel is preached as a guarantee of heaven without any internal or external evidence of anything having happened. As if what God is offering you in the gospel is, I will write your name down in heaven and then nothing else matters. You keep on living the same as you've always lived. There's no difference in your life. There's no change. There's no uprooting. There's no consequences. It's just sort of like a long distance guarantee. But the Bible doesn't exactly give you that. I mean, there is a guarantee of heaven, and it's not based on how good you are. So I don't want to undo that truth. But at the same time, you can't be saved without something changing, something happening. And I don't want to make it out like only people who experience things the way I've experienced them or the way I've seen it experienced, they're the only ones. I don't know. I don't know your heart, and I'm not willing to tell anybody that they're not saved if they think they are. Well, I have been willing to tell people that. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. But I'm telling you, if there's no internal or external evidence of salvation, you should doubt your own salvation. If it's nothing's changed, if you're still the same, same friends, same job, same everything, same thoughts, same desires, same everything, maybe you didn't get it. Maybe it didn't come in. Maybe it didn't transform you. Maybe nothing happened. The Bible doesn't offer salvation without any type of change. The Bible says all things become new. It's a new life. All right. That's the popular description of the gospel. And I think it's important that we mention it because it goes around and there's some truth to it, but there's some real qualifications there too. Now, let's look at some biblical descriptions of the gospel. The first of all is the gospel is a message. It's words of life. It's words that give life. It's a message that God gives that includes some real information, some real truth, some real communication from God. God has good news. That's the whole point of the gospel. Jesus came preaching the gospel. It was good news. There's forgiveness of sins. There's reconciliation with God. God has a way to solve your sin problem. He's got it figured out. Yeah. Did you know that it's full of information? Did you know that there is a checklist of things that are included in the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? You guys probably know it by heart, right? 1 Corinthians 15 says, this is the gospel that I received and I've communicated it to you. You can read it. It has a lot of things mentioned, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day, and that he was seen of me and he was seen of the other apostles, and that now we're preaching there's forgiveness of sins with this. Did you know that Peter said that this message is that there is forgiveness of sins to all who believe through his name? These are information coming from the Bible telling you what the gospel is. These are vitally important. Paul says that if Christ did not rise again from the dead, you're still in your sins. That means there's some doctrine in this message. This gospel is doctrine. It's telling you some real doctrine. You know, the Bible says that if you believe in God, you have to believe that he is, that he exists. There are no atheist Christians. That probably didn't need to be said, but sometimes you just got to say something. The truth is, there are no. You cannot be. You can't even be an agnostic Christian. You have to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did you know God answers prayer? That God responds to people who come to him. Yeah, there is a message, yeah, and there is a doctrine. He's a rewarder. It also talks about judgment, that God is going to judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Acts chapter 17. And there's a judgment and there is damnation. Did you know that's part of the message? That's part of the doctrine. There's damnation. Why get saved if there's no damnation? There is damnation. The reason why we preach is because if you don't get saved, you lose your soul in hell. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? This is a doctrine. There is salvation. All right. There's a third biblical description, and that is the gospel is a demand.
Amen.
What were the first words Jesus preached? Repent!
Amen.
Well, that's a demand. Now, some people will say, you can't say that because it turns it into a salvation by works. I'm just going to preach what the Bible says. You might have a hard time figuring out how it all fits together, but Jesus himself said, repent.
Amen.
Repentance has been preached all the way through the New Testament, all the way through, from John the Baptist to Jesus to Paul to Peter to every one of them that preached. They preached repentance. Even Stephen preaching to those people said, you stiff-necked! You people are always resisting the Holy Ghost. Stop resisting! You gotta stop fighting God. Did you know that the gospel is a demand? It's a demand that you agree with God. Stop disagreeing with God. Stop thinking you're smarter than God. Stop thinking that your ideas matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. Only what God says matters. It is a demand. You also have to choose. You can't have it all. You have to choose between Mary and Jesus. You can't have them both. You can't be trusting Mary as the refuge of sinners if Jesus is the refuge of sinners. You can't go to the priest and ask for forgiveness if Jesus told you to go to the Father and ask for forgiveness. Jesus told you that. Did you know that? In the Lord's Prayer, He said, Father, He said, when you're talking to Father, forgive us our trespasses. You talk to God the Father and ask, and if you're asking the priest for forgiveness, you're not trusting the Father for forgiveness. You're not asking for forgiveness through the name of Jesus Christ. You're asking for forgiveness from some sinner. You have to choose. You can't have it all. You can't walk both sides. It's like if you're going to go to town, and town's a long way, too long to walk, you say, well, I can get to town, I'll take a taxi. But you say, but I don't know that the taxi will get you all the way there, so I might take a bus also. Well, you can't take them both. You can't take a taxi to town and a bus at the same time. You got to choose between them. And the same way, you want to get to heaven through the gospel, then you have to choose the gospel. Amen. You can't go some other way. All right. It's not only a demand. Did you know it's also an invitation? Amen. One of the best verses in the Bible. One of the best words in the Bible. Whosoever. You don't even find that word in new versions. They think it's too archaic. Oh, I don't care if it's archaic. I like that word. Whosoever. You know what that means? Anybody in the world. Anybody at all. That's what whosoever means. Boy, it really gets clear when he says whosoever. Did you know that God said whosoever? God said you. You come. You say, well, I'm just not sure that I'm up to it or I'm ready or whatever. Jesus said, come. He said, come. He said, whosoever, anyone, whosoever. I love it. It's an invitation. Did you know you've been invited? You know what that means? You're welcome. Doors open. God is ready to receive you. That's an invitation. Are you hearing him? Are you hearing what he's saying? Come. I'm ready for you. I'll take you right now. Listen, if Jesus Christ would accept that thief dying on the cross, that lousy thief, if he would accept him, he'll accept you. If he'd accept Zacchaeus, he'd accept you. If he'd accept Mary Magdalene, he'd accept you. Yeah? I'm telling you, that's pretty amazing. The gospel described in the Bible is a whosoever gospel. You don't have to wait to see if you're elect. Just come. Step on in. And finally, biblical description is it's a promise. It's a commitment by God. Now, some people think that God's sort of holiness, well, we'll see how it goes. You want to be saved, that's fine, but you're going to have to do your part and we'll see how it goes. And then I'll make a final decision someday. No, that's not what it is. The gospel is a promise. It's a promise of eternal life. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you come to me, I will raise you up at the last day. He said, if you come to me, he said, I will in no wise cast you out. Right. You know what he says? He says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yes. This is a promise. It's something you can bank on. You can say, God, you said. You said it's a promise. Did you know it's a commitment by God? It's like when you adopt a kid. You can't change your mind the next day. If you adopt a child, go through all the stuff, it's that child's yours. You got it. They'll put you in jail if you abandon that child. happens down where I work all the time. They say, you're not willing to take this child home? Boy, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. They will put a parent in jail for abandonment of a child. What do you think, God, if he accepts you as a child? You don't think that's a commitment? I like you young people, you think, oh man, we just fornicate, we just have sex, that'll be fun. And you don't realize you have a baby, you're responsible. You better take care of that baby. If they'll garnish your wages if you don't want to. They will take your money away from you by force. And they'll still think you're a deadbeat dad because you're not there with it. Sex is not just nothing. It's not just fun activity between two consenting adults. Nonsense! If you're willing to do that, you're going to be responsible for what happens. It's a commitment. You think God doesn't know what commitment means? That means if he accepts you in the gospel and he offered to accept you in the gospel, if he accepts you in the gospel, he becomes committed to you. The Bible says he treats all the ones he takes as sons, he treats them as sons. He chastises them when they don't do right. He doesn't just leave them to their own devices. Let me tell you something else. It's not just a commitment. It's an oath. God swears. You read Hebrews, man. Immutable. God cannot lie. And just to make it clear to you, he swears. Ooh, man, did you know that it's a commitment from God for eternal life? All right, now I want to get to the good part. God described the gospel this way. God said, go tell them about this life. God's looking at the gospel, and we know what the gospel is. We kind of got the idea, but God's looking at it, and he's saying, it's a life. This life, I want you to tell them about this life I have envisioned, this life that I have imagined, this life that I have designed, this my idea of life. Now you realize that life is a gift of God, right? Amen. Are you alive? Amen. Well, you know, you didn't do that. Amen. It's not you. I mean, you didn't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I mean, we're not of the ignorant scientists people that think something can come from nothing, right? There's nobody in here that stupid, right? You don't think something just popped into existence from nothing, right? Of course not. That's stupid. And I'm sorry, we're supposed to be respectful of these super intelligent scientists. If they believe something came from nothing, they're not that smart. You are not your own idea. You didn't make yourself. God gave you life. Life was his idea. Life was his imagination. Life was his design. Life was his doing. God did that. You have life because God willed it. God spoke you into existence. He said, I want you to exist. And that's why you exist. Amen. You got life. Boy, that ought to mean something to you. God gave you life. Look at the rock. The rock has no ability to complain. He doesn't have life. All he's got is, I don't know what he's got. He's got nothing. But you've got life. You know your name? You know your name, right? Somebody told you your name, and now you know what your name is. You know you have a personhood. Did you know that when you were real small, you realized, even when you were real small, you realized your life was important? That's why little kids say, well, what about me? What about me? You brought four lollipops and there's five of us? That ain't fair. Kids aren't stupid. Did you know God had this idea? He gave you life. Then you know he sees everything going on and he says, let me show you what I'm talking about. And then he explains in the gospel how it's a better life. Amen. This is better than you had imagined. He calls the gospel this life. That's his description of the gospel. I don't know, but that just really shakes me. God says this life. All right, number one, it's a way of life. Did you know the gospel is a way of life? If you don't like this way of life, you probably aren't going to get it. Like, for example, if you're bored with church, you're going to be bored with heaven. Amen. That's true. If church bores you, you're not going to like heaven. But boy, if church is exciting, I mean, if you get excited about singing about Jesus coming back, if you get excited singing about how he took all of my sins, if you get excited about that kind of thing, well, boy, you're going to really like this life.
Amen.
You're going to really enjoy this life that God set up. It's a spiritual life. It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. It's a way of behaving. It's a way of life. Did you know it's a worldview?
Come on. That's right.
It's a worldview. It's a way to think about the world.
Yes.
Well, you say, well, the other people have different worldviews. Yeah, they're wrong. God's way's right.
Right.
This worldview is the correct one. That God made it, that God set it up, that God wants it this way. That's the right way. Someone says, well, what about the Palestinians? They're wrong.
Yeah.
Oh boy, I got myself in trouble. Probably going to firebomb our church now. Sorry, they're wrong. I'm sorry, just God's way is right. God's way of thinking is right. God's decision is right. God made it all. God did it all. It's a world view. If you don't like God's world view, you're not going to like the gospel. You're not going to get it. All right, it's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. All right, let me tell you something else. It's a change of life. It's not the way you have it up to now. It's not the old life that you've had since you were born. It's this life. It's distinguished from that life. That life that you've had, that God gave you, that life that you've lived, that life that you've developed, that life that your parents gave you, that life that you've enjoyed all these years, that's not it. It's a new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a new life. It's a change of life. It's a starting over. It's not a mulligan. You're going all the way back to the first hole. Sorry if you don't play golf. That doesn't mean anything to you. It's a transformation. If you're not transformed, you haven't gotten it. If there's no change in your life, I'm sorry. I know a lot of people want to have the religion, their Christianity, not really require too much of them. They don't want to have to give up stuff, and they don't want to have to change their habits and their ways of doing their day.
Yes, sir.
They don't want to change nothing.
Yes, sir.
And I got to tell you, that's just not much of a life. Because Jesus is saying, hey, we've got a better life here. How about this life? Because this life is different. This life is where you're interested in the Bible. Yeah, now some people are not interested in the Bible. I've had people take the Bible out of my hands and close it and say, I'm not interested in that. Well, bless your heart. But this life, you're interested in the Bible. You wind up reading it in the morning. You read it to your kids. You read it to your kids till they're grown. That's what you wind up doing. Oh, this life, you wind up going to church. Some people go to church 3 or 4 times a week. And then they have Bible studies. Besides, hey, maybe you don't like that life. Maybe that's not the life you're looking for. Okay, it's your choice. But Jesus says, hey, take a look at this life. I'm offering them something else. Talk about this life. It's not for everybody. A lot of people don't want it. All men have not faith. But boy, it is a change of life. All things new. All right, number 3, it's a sense of life. I should say it's a coherent life. It's a life that makes sense.
Amen.
Because if you don't believe the gospel, your life makes no sense. I'm sorry. And if it seems to make sense because of some religious outlook you've got, you're wrong. It's a mistake. You got the wrong doctrines. You're messing up. If your idea of life is Buddhism, or if your idea of life is Hinduism, you missed it. You missed it. You're wrong. You're worshiping your ancestors. You think your great-grandpa is that little bug that's flying around. No, you missed it. You're wrong. And if you don't believe in any of it, you say, no, I'm scientific. I believe in science. Some of you watched That movie, Nacho Libre. And that kid says, "No, I don't believe in God. I believe in science." All right, so we're nerds. We like Nacho Libre. Okay, whatever. Hey, if that's your idea, that's what you think, your life makes no sense at all. Makes no sense at all. Even the way you study and try to figure things out and try to examine morality or the laws or the rights of man or anything like that, none of it makes sense. You cannot put anything together logically. It makes no sense at all. But the moment you accept Jesus Christ and what He says in His book, it all makes sense. Your life makes sense. You wind up having purpose. Yep, you wind up having morality. You wind up having vengeance. Understanding vengeance, I should say. You wind up knowing what it's about, why you're angry, why you're upset that somebody did you wrong. It makes no sense if you don't believe the Bible. Makes no sense at all. It makes no sense that you would have any sense of morality or any sense of beauty. You know, did you know that if you believe the Bible, if you believe in this truth of God, if you believe in this point of view, this worldview, this life, if you believe in it, it not only makes perfect sense about your life, it makes sense of everything else. It makes sense of death. It makes sense of your knowledge. It makes sense of beauty. It makes sense of color. It makes sense of taste. It makes sense of everything. All of your experiences start making sense. I do understand. I'm telling you, I have gotten up in the morning at 5 a.m. getting ready to go on a plane and it snowed in the night and I'm stepping in freshly fallen snow in the moonlight. And it made sense because God's amazing. Because God does some really amazing things. You can't just set it aside as if it's like a meaningless jumble of accidents. That's just such nonsense. This is a coherent life, a sense of life. And number four, and this is I'm going to end on, it's an abundance of life. Abundance of life. It includes purpose. Did you know you have a purpose? You know what your purpose is? To know God and to be like Him. Wow. It's like a kid that doesn't have a dad. They don't know their dad. They don't know who to be like. And it messes them up. But if you're raised in a family where you got a dad and a mom, but you got a dad and a mom, most kids have a mom, but if you got both a dad and a mom, yeah, you know who they are. You know that they're mom and dad, and you know how to act. You know who to be like. You know who to ask. Well, that's the way it is. This is an abundant life. Jesus says, talk to them because I want to be their father. I want to be their counselor. I want to be their friend. I want to talk over things with them. Yeah, that's what it is. It's an abundant life because God says, I want it all. I want to have a part in your life. Wow, that's an abundant life. Did you know it's a better life? Did you know there's accomplishment in this life? And if you don't believe the gospel, if you don't believe the Bible, there's no accomplishment at all in your thinking. I mean, if you cure cancer, what have you done? Postpone people's death. A few years. Basically nothing. Yeah? And what's the point of great riches? You make a lot of riches, what's the point? Who are you going to leave it to? And let's say you become very, very wise. Let's say you discover the secret of life. I mean, you discover the secret of whatever. You've got the secret. You've got it figured out. And then you die. Gone. They say only 5 people in the world understand the theory of relativity. That's what they say. I'm not one of them. But what's the point? So you know. It's like that stupid grandma that won't share her recipes with anybody. And she goes to her death with her recipes. And the rest of us eat junk the rest of our life. Did you know the abundant life has hope? It has expectations. Did you know it creates optimism? it lets you smile. You think, oh man, it's not all that bad, you know? Things are not all that bad. Who knows what's going to happen in the world? No, I'm not sure. But I know who holds tomorrow. Amen. And I know who holds my hand. Amen. Yeah, there's hope. There's hope if you have this life. If you have this life, God says, hey, tell them about this life. Tell them what I've got for them. He says, there's hope. There's optimism. There's expectations. You're waiting for something. Did you know we're all waiting for something? We're hoping for something. Come on, Lord. Come on. We're waiting for it. Or, you know, somebody says, well, what's going to happen in the end of the world? I can't wait. I can't wait to find out. I can't wait to see. I had the Jehovah's Witnesses gave me a little thing. Says, what is the kingdom of God? It's coming. It's coming, man. It's coming. The kingdom of God is coming. We have expectations because we have this life. Did you know that this abundant life has wisdom? Just clarify some things. God's Spirit will just make some answers for you. Just set you up in life. You might think, you're starting off in life, I'm not sure what career to go into. Yeah, it's really hard. It's really hard, man. You know, maybe you should try out for basketball and become a star, but boy, that could be a bust, right? Because maybe you'd be short. Yeah? Or maybe you want to be a gymnast and win the Olympics, but then you wind up tall. You can't win the gymnast medals if you're tall, just to let you know. You gotta be short. You say, I wanna be a horse racing jockey. And then you get tall. That didn't work out for you. But did you know that God has some wisdom for you? And He winds up choreographing your life in such a way that it works out. You'll be able to say, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Amen. I look at the life God has given me and I think, I wouldn't trade it. And I had different ideas. I had different ideas. I'm not going to tell you because you'd think they were pathetic, but I had different ambitions. I had my ideas, what I wanted to be, and then God stepped in and said, let's do something different. And boy, I did. And man, now I look back with fear and trembling thinking, what in the world was I thinking? I cannot believe it. I drove to Guatemala with $130 in my pocket. With a little baby and a wife. I'm telling you, folks, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what these people were thinking sending me either. But let me tell you something. God stepped in and said, oh, it's going to be better than you think. Because God's wiser than you. Amen. And God has a plan. That's one of those fancy things they say, the popular description of the gospel. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, if you're a Christian, He does. He's got some plans, and you might be stubborn and fight it, but He's got some plans, and His life is better. It's an abundant life. Let me tell you, you might not know. You might not have experienced it. You might not have it. Hey, but you can have it. You hear me? You can have it. You can have eternal life. It's yours if you want it. It's a life that God is offering you. All you got to do is say, I want it. Give it to me, Lord. Yes. And He'll listen to your prayer. He'll listen to that petition. He will give you that eternal life as a gift, and He'll make some commitments to you. He'll make some oaths to you. He will swear to take care of you. He does that for people who want this life He offers. If you want eternal life, if you want this life, you need to talk to somebody. You don't have it. You're not sure. You need to talk. Talk to me. I'm here. I'm not too busy for you. I'll show you how you can have this eternal life. Make sure you don't go, make sure you don't leave until you know that you have eternal life by promises you read in the Bible. We'll show them to you. Lord, I want you to bless this congregation, Lord, what they got planned today. I want you to take care of them. We trust you, Lord. We thank you for what you've offered us, and we give you praise and glory. We lift up your name, and we are expecting you, Lord. We are hoping for you. You are our desire, our hope, our ambition. Bless us today. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come back tonight, 7:00.